Alrighty, so today is Resurrection Day. Amen. But since we're all here, there's a great day next week. There's a birthday for our beloved one. And since we're all here, we have to do it. And since we love you, we have a gift for you. We have a young man here, and he's bearing gifts for you. And like always, we show our true love by never singing to you, only honoring you with flowers and great people, which we did. Now you are free.
On Sunday yet. All I can say is I thank you and I love you, and what a surprise, and I appreciate it all. I really do. And it's so good to see you all out in the house of the Lord today. Some of you grinning like you really pulled something over me. Now I know what it's like, right? No, we don't sing. We just sang. Hallelujah.
Happy birthday.
If you want to sing to me, go ahead.
Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday. You know, a lot of people don't live to reach this age, right? So I'm really doubly blessed today. Oh, you precious people, and my precious Father who keeps me alive, and my family, and you're all my family, you know. And I really do love you all, and thank you. And it was wonderful you had Andrew do that. And he had such a big smile on his face. Yeah. Thank you. Well, you really must have worked on that because you had it planned out perfect. And we have Naomi from New Jersey. Yeah. We have truly missed her. Yeah. But she's here today. Then we have Mary Steele's brother. He's been overseas, and guess what he did while he was over there? He snuck off and got married. Didn't even tell Mary, and she's upset. But God is good, right? And he's really happy. He looks 10 years younger, so he's really happy. Amen. So many good things going on out there, but all we ever hear about is the bad things, isn't it? But, you know, we have to reflect on the good things and quit looking at the bad things. And sometimes that's hard to do, but, you know, I was reading about Jesus this morning and how he went through everything he went through. And this is why we played the fast rejoicing songs, because they were all about him. And this is rejoicing time, not a time of sorrow. Like God told me this morning, so that those days of sorrow are over now. What we have to do is be rejoicing continually. And the only way we can be rejoicing is if we're following God and being in his perfect will, right? Come on. So that's what you have to do. Follow God and be in his perfect will. How many of you know that the enemy's really vying for your life? He's fighting with everything he has, and he's not going to relent either. He's going to use everybody he can to destroy you, especially those that you love. always keep that in mind when people you love come against you, that it's not them. It's the enemy in them who wants to destroy you. Because what can take you back more than somebody you really love coming against you? I mean, that just crushes your very spirit, doesn't it? And so we have to be careful that we don't give in to that when the enemy uses our loved ones to come against us. And we need to just keep right on going. Thank you, Father. How many of you know that God's already in the room? His Holy Spirit's already working a perfect work within each and every one of us. And the angelic host are here also. Now, Neil Russell had something up on his site where people are saying that they've seen their angels at work. And I think that's wonderful. And I don't know about you, but I can't hardly wait till I see angels all around. I have seen angels before, but I haven't seen them recently. But I would love to see the angels all around doing their works that they're doing, wouldn't you? Wouldn't this be a perfect day to have an angel just come and stand right in front of you, and only you saw that angel? Amen. Come on. Father, we really do thank you. And Satan, I'm going to tell you right now, you were not invited into the sanctuary, and you can leave right now. You're not going to work through anybody's face or their eyes. You're leaving right now in the name of Jesus. We are here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, God's Son, Jesus, and you have no part in that. And Father, I thank you. Give these people peace, Father. Let their minds be stayed upon you. And Father, I thank you for it. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. I was listening to some songs last night, and Jim Reeves, you know, I think his name's Jim Reeves. He's a country western singer. But he has a new song out, and it's called The Bridge. And I listened to that. We're going to listen to it too, but not today. And it's all about, you know, finding the bridge and crossing over. And when you cross over, then you're in total joy and peace. And it's just really, you know, since God had us put up the sign to, you know, the cross over the bridge. That's a beautiful song, and it tells everything that the bridge is all about. It's only a little over 2 minutes, but there's so much in 2 minutes that would really, you know, help you understand what the bridge is all about. You know, God has us, God works in mysterious ways, and he has us do things that we don't understand when we're doing them. It might take 5 years down the road. And finally, the light bulb comes on, and we understand what God is telling us to do. So don't get upset if you don't understand what God's telling you to do the minute he's telling you to do it. Just do it, and then wait for him to manifest to you exactly why he asked you to do that. The problem with the body of Christ is that we want to know everything right now. We want to know every detail right now, and it doesn't work that way. Really doesn't work that way. God has us walk by faith, not by sight. And if you've been reading about Jesus and his life and his crucifixion, he knew exactly every second what was going to happen in his life. He already knew that. And he knew what his cross was going to be like. And he had to minister knowing what he was going to go through. And he ministered peace and joy to the people. Now, when you have to walk a bad road, and some of us do we do it and still encourage other people, or do we drag people down on that bad road with us? And by a bad road, God will give us an assignment that it's really hard to carry out. But are we joyful like Jesus was? Or are we walking around the long face with gloom, doom, and despair? Now, we know that Jesus wasn't really truly happy with what he had to do, but he knew that was assignment, so he did it. And this, what I'm going to teach you this morning, I'm not really teaching anything. I'm just going to read what somebody else wrote. Dutch Sheets wrote this. But it's real what he wrote. And God told me before Easter started that I call it resurrection started, that the people don't even know what they're doing this time of year. they're just doing because everybody's already done it. And I told Teresa, and I said, this will be the last year that we hand out candy to the children. It's not about candy. God convicted me of that. He said, you know, this isn't about a basket, and about candy or bunnies or anything else. He says, it's about my son, Jesus. So this is the last time you'll see candy in the Lighthouse Church for children. I don't care what you do at home, but we're not going to do it in the church. We need to start living the word. We need to start living the truth. And the truth is not an Easter basket or a bunch of candy that gets you fat or little stuffed animals, is it? It's about a living, risen King. Amen. So from this moment forward, think of it that way. Really, Easter is a pagan name anyhow. And we won't go into that, but let's just read. I'm going to start this, okay? Let's just read this, Barbara. Barbara's back there working your overhead, so if something happens, don't get excited. She's already excited enough about making a mistake. And you don't need to get excited with her. See, Nancy skipped off. She got a paid vacation for a week. Isn't that wonderful? Have you ever gotten a paid vacation? I never have. I don't even get a vacation, let alone a paid one, right? And they're up there, Rhode Island or someplace, Vermont or someplace up there, just to having a good time. The kids think they died and went to heaven, you know, because they're out there just running around there in the woods and everything. And isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Instead of being penned up there in four walls, they're out there in the open air enjoying life. And I'm happy for them. And Brett said they're having a really good time getting acquainted with his family all over again. So somebody's enjoying today anyhow. Now, you see, we're all enjoying it. Come on. We don't have to go to the woods. There's a woods back here if you feel like you have to go to the woods to be happy. Amen. Come on. All right. Reflecting on the passion of Christ, the man, that's what I want you to understand today. We have walked through the week leading up to today, which is Resurrection Sunday, often referred to as the Passion Week. Christ actually began experiencing the emotional pressure of what was coming several weeks before the cross occurred. Several weeks before the cross occurred, he started feeling the pain and the anguish. Most people failed to consider that Christ was truly human, with human feelings and emotions. Jesus endured pain both physically and emotionally. He experienced grief, sorrow, anger, and disappointment. Enjoyed friendships, new joy and laughter, felt hunger and thirst, grew tired and sleepy. He was completely human, but without the Adamic fallen nature. He had to be in order to represent us as a legal substitute. I want you to look at Jesus from this day forth, not as some spirit, but he was a man with flesh and blood like you and I have. He had emotions like you and I had. He was tempted like you and I were. Now, you men, you know, some woman came to you and washed your feet with her long hair and Googled all over you and waited on your hand and foot and wiped your forehead. You'd have emotions. Come on. I know you guys. But God's word said, in every way, he made a way of temptation. Jesus had to go through all these things so he could say, "There, you don't have to sin." All right? He had to go through emotions. How many of you know, some of the things you go through, because you've gone through them, you now have more compassion for somebody else that's going through them. So, see, if you would have never went through them, you wouldn't have known what they're feeling, and you wouldn't have that much compassion for them. All right? All right. As one who was truly human, Christ didn't simply flip over into God mode when things got tough in order to not experience the pain or drama. Philippians 2, 6, and 7 tells us that although Jesus existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, let Christ be human. You know, how many people have looked at you and said, well, if you follow Christ, how come, and Jesus is so great, how come you're going through what you're going through? They've said that to you, have they not? You know, life doesn't stop just because you give your heart to Jesus. It just does not. In fact, it gets more intense, doesn't it? because that's when the enemy starts after you, once you give your heart to Christ. As I stated above, weeks before the cross, Christ began feeling the pressure of what was coming when he said, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." And that's in Luke 9:62. And then Dutch Sheet says, Jesus was thinking of himself. He told God he would do this assignment, and he could not look back. He had to do it. How many of you, when God gives you an assignment, it starts getting hard, you say, "God, do I really have to finish this?" You know, Jesus didn't do that, and aren't you glad he didn't? All right, the passage begins by saying, Jesus let nothing distract him from departing for Jerusalem, because the time for him to be lifted up drew near, and he was full of passion to complete his mission there. That's Luke 9:51. Jesus let nothing distract him from departing for Jerusalem. How many of you let things distract you from doing the assignments that God has called you to do? Jesus knew that in Jerusalem he would face arrest, torture, and agonizing death. But he set off firmly and unflinchingly committed to finishing his mission. There would be no backing out, and nothing would deter him from accomplishing his purpose. Isaiah prophesied of this determination. Let's stop there. We read up there where nothing was going to stop him from going to Jerusalem. He knew what Jerusalem held for him. He would face arrest, torture, and agonizing death. Now, how many of us would keep on going if we knew that's what we were facing on an assignment that God has called us to do? What if God has called us on an assignment and he knew that you were going to have nothing but pain while you were fulfilling this assignment, but he didn't tell you that? I say that because God asked me to do something one time, and I said, and it was awful. And I said, "God, why didn't you tell me?" He said, "Because you would not have taken this assignment if you'd have known what you had to go through." But see, Jesus knew what he had to go through, and he still took the assignment. I want you to think about things. You say, "Well, I'm just like Jesus. Jesus lives in me." Does he really? And are you really? Do you really live like Jesus lived? Do you really, when he gives you a hard assignment, do you go through that assignment with joy on your face, encouraging other people? I really want you to think about your life. And, you know, if we're going to be an example of Jesus to this unsaved generation that God is bringing to the house of God, we're really going to have to know that what Jesus was like so we can be like him. Isaiah 50, verse 5 through 7, prophesies about what Jesus was going to do. It said, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back." This is what Jesus said. "I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." I want you really to think about this. And have you really set your face like flint to follow God at all costs? To endure whatever hardship he asks you to endure? God will put people in our lives that are messed up. It isn't so you get messed up with him, it's so you can help them come up where you're at. But how many people really do that? How many people really live the life of Christ and get somebody else saved? And when you're living with somebody that's unsaved and they're really messed up, you're trying to get, you live like Christ to get them to heaven. It's hard. It's hard. And just like the other day, I was praying, and God said, "Daughter, your spirit man was never meant to live in this hell that you're living in. And that's why you're sickly. So see, in my home, there's a lot of darkness." And he said, "My spirit man is being buried under that darkness." Do you understand that? You know, walking with God and living for God is, if you're really, truly saturated in him and living for him, it's hard. It is not an easy task that God has asked us to do, but it's one that we can do because Jesus did it. All right, Jesus knew this passage was about him and realized he was entering the season of its fulfillment. So he set his face like flint, put his hand to the plow, and turned toward Jerusalem. He was beginning what would become his final trek to the city. Traveling by foot and stopping along the way to minister and rest, their journey would take several weeks. Can you imagine traveling like that and ministering, and it was going to take several weeks, knowing that what you had to go through finally at the end, all the beatings and all that stuff, and you had to think about that continually for 2 weeks while you were ministering. I think that would be difficult. I really do. Luke in his gospel reveals the humanness of Christ more than the other gospel writers. Under Holy Spirit's guidance, each gospel writer had a different goal in his writing. This is why each man shared different, not contradictory, but different accounts of Christ's work and different teachings. Matthew, for example, wrote his gospel primarily to the Jews. He was therefore revealing Christ as a king of God's kingdom. Mark wrote to Romans, hence he wrote of Jesus as a man of action, filled with power and under authority. John wrote to all, presenting him as truly God. Luke was writing to Gentiles and Greeks. He presented the humanness of Christ. He was truly a man and therefore qualified to be our substitute at the cross. See, a lot of people say, yeah, but he was the Son of God, you know, and he had a special advantage. No, he didn't. He came down to earth as a man. He became like you and me. And it proves that whenever when they put the nails in his hands, he bled. If somebody sticks a knife or something in you, you're going to bleed, right? Jesus was exactly like you and I. Do you think he didn't get lonely? You know, he even had the disciples, and the disciples didn't even understand him. How many of you have been around people and they just don't understand you? They don't understand what you're doing. You don't understand why you're doing it. And you feel all alone. It's just you and God. And one day, I was like that. And God said, daughter, it's always just been you and I. Don't you understand that? Okay? So when you're really deeply entrenched in God, it's just you and God. And I don't care how close your family is to you, they will not understand you. Because I'm hearing God say they don't have that same uniqueness. And so they don't understand. They think they do, but they really don't. So, and then God said we have a privilege because we know God. We hear his voice. And we hear his instructions to us. And where those others aren't walking that close to God, and they don't have the advantage that you have because you truly do hear the Father talk to you, lead God and direct you. So don't think you're an oddball. You're an oddball to the earth, but you're not an oddball to heavenly things. And we're heavenly people, right? Just down here mingling with the little people. That's the way I think of it anyhow. I think I'm a child of the Most High God. Every one of you should think that you're a child of the Most High God and you live in heavenly places. And God sent you down here to do a job for him. And one day you're going to return back up there. That's all in the Word. I've taught it. You just have to get in the Word and read your Word and understand who you are in Christ. Then you can do all things in Christ Jesus. You're going to cry. Why do you think Jesus went to the mountaintop so often? Don't you think it was to be encouraged by the Father? Don't you think he got discouraged down here? You know, here he came down here to save us, and people ridiculed him. You know, they did all manner of evil to him. Now, I know he was out there, la, 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 la. This is so wonderful. I know he didn't do that. I still feel with every fiber of my being that he went to the mountain to pray, to speak to his Father, to get refreshed and renewed so he could come back here and finish his assignment. When I say come back here, I mean come down out of the mountain to finish his assignment. Too many of us don't go to the mountains enough when we're having our distractions and our trials and tribulations. And that's why our trials and tribulations take us off course. We don't go to the Father. Instead, we go to a bottle. We go to a needle. We go to the telephone, cell phone. We go to friends when we should be going to the Father in the mountain. I lost my place. Okay, Luke was speaking to, writing to Gentiles and Greeks. He presented the humanness of Christ. He was truly a man and therefore qualified to be our substitute at the cross. Luke wants us to know that from this point onward, the pressure began building in the Son of Man. Jesus was having to stay focused in order to deal with this pressure. 11 times after the above verse in Luke 9:51, Luke mentions that Christ was journeying toward Jerusalem and therefore the cross. He was on a mission and wouldn't waver. I'm going to tell you what going to the mountains will do for you. One time I was in Pennsylvania. We were going to bury my husband's mother, and I got a telephone call saying my pastor had a heart attack and fell out of a deer stand and died. And so I had my husband. I said, we're going to the mountain. Because Pennsylvania's mountains, you know. And he took me to the top of the mountain, and I cried out to God. And I told God, you will bring him back. And when I came down, and I stayed there till I knew that God answered my prayer. And when I came back down, I was getting ready to get out of my car, and they run down, and you got to call this number. And it was here in Dover. And it was his son, and he said, you brought my father back to life, but my father said, please quit praying because he wants to go back to heaven. He doesn't want to live here anymore. And he said, please tell Sister Barbara to quit praying. But see, what I'm getting at, I went to the mountain alone, and I cried out to God and asked God to spare it, bring him back, and he did. But then I also said, God, he doesn't want to stay here. And God said, I know, daughter. And I said, go ahead and take him. And so he died again. If you go to the mountain, you can resurrect. If you go to God, you have resurrection power. But you don't go to God and say you bawl and you squall and you call somebody who will agree with your little stupid ideas. And God won't agree with you. He will tell you the truth about yourself, about the situation. But see, the reason why you don't go to God is because you don't want to know the truth that sets you free. You want God to agree with you. God will agree with you, you know, if you've hardened your heart. He'll let you have the desires of your heart, even though it's not what God wants. Are you understanding this? He'll let you get lost, too, if that's what you want. If you really don't want to be saved, he'll let you get lost. Because he doesn't go against your will. What do you really want out of Jesus? What do you really want with this walk with Jesus? I'm so glad that I go through the trials and tribulations I go through. I really do. Even though sometimes I have to go and cry, fret, whatever. Because I know that I am truly engrafted into the risen Savior. That I'm just not thinking I'm saved. Are you understand? Because if you're truly engrafted in God, the devil's going to come after you. And he wants you more than you want yourself. Because he wants to take your soul to hell so he can torment you. In chapter 12 of Luke, Luke quotes him as saying, I have a baptism. This is what he said, Jesus said, I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. See that? I have a baptism to undergo. And how distressed I am until it is accomplished. He didn't say he was happy about it, did he? So don't think you have to be happy, happy, happy about your assignments. You can be like Jesus and say to yourself these things, but don't go around telling the world, though. All right? Distressed is a Greek word, S-U-N-E-C-H-O. Thank you. And is a very strong word, meaning, among other things, to be held fast like a prisoner. You want to say that word again for me, Astrid? Okay. That's what the Greek word is for distressed. And you're held fast like a prisoner. It means to be confined, constrained, and pressed together so as to not be able to move like a city under siege. Figuratively, it meant to be in a mental state of anguish. So he was in a mental state of anguish about going to the cross. Are you listening to this? You know, I used to always play the video where he was beat and everything, but I thought, that isn't doing a thing. That isn't doing a thing. People cry, oh, how awful. But they still live a sinful life. So watching a man be beat, which is really hard for me to do, like they did Jesus, is not changing anybody. It's like the rich man, when he went to hell, he said, send somebody to my son so they don't come here. He says they won't listen to prophets. They're not going to listen to somebody from the dead either. You know, it's your heart condition. You cannot change another person's heart or their will, and Jesus won't. So all we can do is pray for people, and then God in the has to do the rest for the people. You sit and watch them destroy themselves, but there's nothing you can do about it because that's their choice. Kenneth Wiest expanded in very literal translation of the New Testament renders this verse. He's saying, this is what Jesus said. I have an immersion by which I will be overwhelmed. See that? And I am being hard pressed from every side until it be consummated. In other words, the strain was already very intense on Jesus. Jesus knew what was coming and was dreading it. The focus required in order to press on toward Jerusalem was so intense that it could be seen on his countenance. In Luke 9:53, Christ was rejected by a Samaritan village because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. There was a great friction between Jews and Samaritans. However, Christ had earlier been accepted by a village in Samaria after ministering to the woman at the wells. And you can see John chapter 4 for that. On this occasion, however, they would not receive him. He was determined, and nobody could deter him from the walk he had to walk. In this room, in the sound of my voice, there are people that you know that what God's called you to do, but other people's opinions have caused you not to do what God's called you to do. And the enemy has come at you with everything he has over and over again till he weakened you to the extent that you didn't even want to do it anymore. It'd be better just to go ahead and do something else. Jesus didn't do that. He did not. Now, he knew that they were going to beat him with whips with glass and everything in it. It says in there that he was so disfigured you couldn't even recognize him. He knew he was going to be beat around the face. He knew all that, and yet he still stayed on his course. Now, how many of you would do that? These are questions you have to ask yourself. You don't know what you're going to have to endure before Jesus comes back again. Are you determined that you're going to go all the way and endure whatever it is you have to endure? Come on. Walking with God is not walking in a rose garden. Okay, he went on to say, why were they offended? Because he couldn't seem to take his focus off of Jerusalem. There must have, how many people got offended with you because you just won't take your eyes off of Jesus? You won't compromise. And they get upset with you, don't they? This is what these people were doing. There must have been many pensive gazes, perhaps even some grimaces, as Christ kept turning his face toward Jerusalem and the cross. It became so obvious that the Samaritans rejected and looked down upon the Jews, finally had had enough. Of course, they didn't understand. No one did. This was something Christ would have to endure alone. With his face set like flint, he journeyed on, moving toward his destiny. In Luke 13:22, and he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. This man's going to really go through, you know, whatever, and he's still teaching. You know, are you still going to be able to teach? Are you going to be left behind, right, brother? Are you going to be able to do what you know you have to do, knowing that you're going to have to be hiding and you know, so you don't get killed? You know? I mean, I often think about you and my daughter who God said is going to be left behind, and you're going to go through pure hell here on earth. But you're going to be left behind to speak to those who never got saved. You know, and I really pray for you that God will give you strength to do that because you're going to need it. I'll be up in heaven watching, but and I'll be saying, go on, Chris, you can just sick them. You know, but I'll be having a good time. All right. Chris has known for how long now, 20 years, that you're going to be left behind. But he's still following Christ. My daughter's known that long, too, because God came to her and told her in a vision. Then I called and told her. She cried. She said, Mama, God just visited me the other night and showed me I'm going to be left behind and showed me what I'm going to be doing. I said, well, you're going to have company. Chris is going to be with you. At least you two know each other. You're not going to have to go by yourself. All right, for several weeks, the journey continued. And do you know why God chose to, he's chosen other people too. You too, because you're strong and you won't back down and you will serve God with all of your heart, the both of you. And God can trust you too. And anybody else God has, you know, told that they're going to be left behind, God can trust them. And it's why he's leaving you behind. For several weeks, the journey continued and the pressure built until Jesus rounded the last curve and crested the last hill. When the city came into view, he burst into tears. Christ's emotions were raw, sensitive, and bottled up. Like a pent-up dam that could take no more pressure, Christ let his emotions out. And that's when he wept over Jerusalem. He loved the city. He loved the people. He loved us all. Yet he knew Jerusalem would reject him and in the future experience great devastation. As this mix of emotions rose to the surface, Yeshua let it all out, and he did more than cry. You know, how many of you who are really following God, somebody will come to your mind and you'll just sit and weep? You're doing that because that person knows they're supposed to be following God and living a holy life, and they're not, and God's letting you feel the devastation you're going to go through. Some will repent and follow God. Others will not and go to hell. And, you know, that's why you're weeping. So, you know, don't think it a strange thing, because you're really weeping for that soul that could be lost in eternity. All right? You know, if you're a vessel of honor that God's working through, then you're going to feel his emotions. You're going to feel everything he feels. You're going to know. And if you're really close to him, you're going to know everything he knows. And God said, if you're really, really close to him, your countenance will change and everybody will know that you're mine. Are you listening to this, guys? We should, God's word says we're peculiar people. We should stand out in the crowd. We really should. We should be different and look different and act different than other people do. Are you understanding this? So it's not a bad thing. I'm hearing God say it's not a time of devastation when all of a sudden you and everybody else realize, hey, you're different than the world. Because that's how God made you. I've lost my pace again. Again, quoting from Weiss New Testament in Luke 19:41, saying, and having caught sight of the city, he burst into tears, weeping audibly over it. What must the disciples and those following Christ have thought as he burst into tears and sobbed? How often this man surprised and amazed him. See, this man, not Jesus, but this man. Power, authority, humility, wisdom, intellect, love, and yes, passion were all exhibited by this amazing man, and they were about to see his anger. So after composing himself, Christ went straight to the... So how many of you, you're praying for a loved one, and they just are not receiving Christ. They won't receive anything you say. And you just sit and weep because you know what they're going to go through. With one of my loved ones, God said to me about a month ago now, when I'm finished, he said, you're out of this. And when I'm finished with them, they're going to know that there is a God. And you know, and I sit and cry because that means you're going to go through some things because of your hard-heartedness, and there's not a thing I can do about it. Well, what God said, he said, you're out of the picture. It's just them and me now, and they're not going to like what they have to go through because they've been rejecting me. That's more than one person, guys. Come on, you have people like that too. That doesn't mean you quit Christ. That means you just keep thanking God. And if you're like me, you'll say, well, God, at least the devil can't kill them. Isn't that what God always says? He can put you through the loop, but he can't kill you. Sometimes you wish he would. And you can shake your head no, but I, a couple of times I said, God, I just think I'd just soon go ahead and die and go to heaven at this point. Because things get rough. But God told me they would, so, you know, just keep right on going. Okay, after composing himself, Christ went straight to the temple and drove out those who were selling their wares, making his house of prayer a den of robbers. And that's in Luke 19, 45 through 46. This was indeed anger, but it wasn't a temporary loss of self-control. All right. The temple pictured us humans made to be the dwelling place / temple of God in 1 Corinthians 3:16. The defilement Jesus was seeing reminded him of the defilement in us, which he was about to cleanse just days from now. He was symbolically showing what he had come to do, cleanse his temple, which is us. And Christ was intense about it. You know, when he went in to clean the temple, you all know they went in for the whip, you know, and overturned the tables and kicked everybody out. And see, this is what God would like to do, Jesus was wanting to do with us when he went to that cross. He wanted to cleanse you. He wanted to overturn the tables, the demonic tables inside of you, and cast the devil right out of you and set you free to serve him. God has set people free more than one time, but yet they still keep going back to the pigsty. Keep going back to slop, you know. And that God, Jesus weeps over that because he went through all this misery for you to keep going back, stepping on his blood. That's why God told me one time, he said he had to remove the Holy Spirit from the churches for a season because they were stepping all over his Holy Spirit. And he wasn't going to allow it no more. So he did, he withdrew his, if you don't know it, he did withdraw his spirit from the churches for about 7-8 years. And then he finally said, now I'm going to bring my Holy Spirit back. Are you? And then he doesn't like the idea that you step over the blood of Jesus either. He was upset about that one time. He said, people are walking over the blood of my son are going to pay and pay dearly for what they've done. You know, really, truly, think about this. You fathers in here, you have a son. What would you think if you saw him get whipped like Jesus did? You know, the people pick a robber over your son, and then your son has to go through all this mess and get whipped and beat, hit in the face, and put a crown of thorns on his head and make him drag his own cross up Calvary when he's so beaten he can't even hardly walk, and then finally nail him to the cross and put that cross in a hole and then your son hang there. What would you think if somebody came against him? You'd be upset, right? I hope so, if you're any kind of a father. Well, why can't God be upset because you did that to his son? God told me one time they crucified my son over and over and over again when they stepped back into their sin nature. Come on. And you who walk around, you're angry all the time. That's not a righteous anger. That's a demonic anger straight from the pits of hell that you have to get rid of because you're not a good example of Jesus. There is a righteous anger, and Jesus had a righteous anger a couple times in the Word, and everybody falls back on that. But now, you don't have a righteous anger. You are an angry person, and you need to get delivered from that. Right, Brother Alan? Spend some time this week reflecting on the passion of Christ. Let's walk through the week. We've already walked through that week, but it's still no. Let's walk through the week with him. Thank him for the price he paid. Worship him as not only the creator, but the redeemer, and let him be human. I want you to look at Jesus the rest of the day as a man like you who was sent from heaven with a mission. There's so many of you in here right now. You were in heavenly places. It's in the Word. You were in heavenly places. You and Jesus had a conversation. And he said, I need you to go down to earth, and I need you to do this, this, and this for me. And so you thought that sounded like a pretty neat thing to do. So you said, sure, I'll do that. And so God brought you down here in your mother's womb, and he raised you up to complete your mission. But then you decided you didn't want to complete your mission. You decided you wanted to work for the devil. And the mission you were sent here to do is not being done. It is time that you turn your face to the wall and cry out to God and in repentance and ask him to forgive you for not understanding that you were in heavenly places at one time. and you're his child, and you were sent here to do a works for him. Some of you need to go back and read your prophetic words, because God spoke to you and told you what he wants to use you to do. You know, my mother said she had six children. She said I was a different birth. I was her second child. But she said I was different than any of her other children. Even in the womb, I was different. And God kept me all my life, and I wasn't a carouser. I didn't do all that kind of stuff. Then when I was 50, I always went to church, and I was 50 years old. Then I got born again, and then I said, God, I wasted all these years. He said, no, you didn't. You were born for such a time as this. And then he put me into ministry, and I went around preach repentance. And that's what God had me do, and he had me do it in the churches to the pastors. Now, some of you, God has spoken over you and said you were born for such a time as this. So that means a thing that you and God talked about in heaven, now is a time for you to step into that ministry and fulfill that ministry and quit your pussyfooting around. Just get it done. You know, do what God is calling you forth to do. Are you listening here? Come on. All right, Chuck Pierce said, no, who this does she says, he wants to pray this prayer. You can just read it up there. Father, thank you for your incredible love and commitment to us. Thank you for the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. You are amazing. We are deeply moved by being able to call you Abba. And Jesus, thank you for the incarnation, being willing to become human. The Old Testament prophet called you Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you for the tears. Thank you for the love. Thank you for the suffering and pain. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for dying, and thank you for winning, for conquering death, for overcoming sin and its evil hold on us. Thank you for sharing Abba with us. Thank you for sharing your throne with us. Manifest yourself through us in this era. We pray, may the world see who you are, Yeshua, in all of your glory. As a church, you are building matures. As a church, you are building matures into the Ecclesiastes you envision. Continue to mature us into a people worthy of who you are. A people worthy of who you are. Then our decree is, we declare that the suffering of Christ were not in vain, and his blood will never lose its power. Today, I just felt like that. I've been feeling like ever since the Christmas season, Easter season started, that we need to know who Jesus really was. And you see, some of you won't serve him because you don't understand that he was a man. And he came to earth like you did to fulfill an assignment. See, and I said, God, but he only had to go through it 3 years. You can't use that excuse with God. I'm sorry. God said, you'll go through it as long as I want you to go through it. See, Jesus' ministry was only for 3 years. And so he fulfilled his in 3 years. Yours might be a lifetime. But I'm going to tell you right now, you won't just have one assignment like Jesus had. You have many assignments. One, you do one, and then he'll have you another, and then you have another. Now, I think some of you, whenever you get your different assignments, you grow weary in well-doing, and you stop before you finally reach that ultimate goal. I'm asking you this morning not to stop, not to grow weary, because God keeps saying, don't grow weary in well-doing. He keeps telling me that, because sometimes I feel like the weight's too heavy, but it's not too heavy. It's just because I don't want to do it, because God told me so. So see, your assignment isn't too heavy. You decide, well, I don't want to do this one. I don't like this one, so give me another one. God doesn't do that. If you don't finish and fulfill the one you're in, he won't give you another one, because he has to know he can trust you. And some of you, you know, like, the old man, there was an older man, and on his deathbed, he says, I know God's not happy with me because I only saved one soul. And God prophesied to him and said, that was the only soul that I assigned to you. And he's in heaven with me. In other words, he might give you just one person that you're supposed to minister to, not a nation, but one person. And God expects you to bring that person to heaven. So some will have one, because that's all you can endure. Others will have a multitude. And I know that looking at the faces in here, I know that I prophesied to you that you would preach to the nations, that you would minister, your ministries would be large. So what are you waiting on? Some of you have withdrawn because you just can't really believe that God's going to use you. God is not a man that he should lie, and he doesn't play games with anybody. If he spoke it and you're willing, he's going to bring it to pass. But you have to be willing. You have to fight for it because the enemy's going to try to steal it from you. I think I've been ministering since 1980, and many, many times the enemy has come to try to steal the ministry. We had more church splits than you can count because the enemy is always trying to discourage me. But you know what? If you know God's with you, nothing discourages you. Oh, you might be like Jesus and have to run to the mountain. You know, and say, God, I need you to fill me up. But you'll come back down refreshed, and you'll accomplish the work that God has called you forth to accomplish. Does that help you understand about Jesus a little bit better? You know, he was just like you and I. And when I first started, God said, I want you to go to the Word and read everything in red. And everything in red is everything that Jesus said. And he says, that's the way you're going to be. You have to be like my son, Jesus. So if you want to know how to be like Jesus, just go and read all the red writing in the Bible and see what Jesus went through, how he went through it. Read his teachings, how he taught other people, because as you read that, he'll be teaching you. Don't run away to Bible school. Because what you're going to get in Bible school, and this is what God said to me, is you're going to get man's doctrine. He said, I want my Holy Spirit to teach you all things. And that tells you that in the Word, too. So what you need to do is get into the Word. Read what Jesus did. Allow the Holy Spirit to work with you as you're reading that. And then you'll be on the track to be doing what God really wants you to do. God is really ministering to some of you in here this morning. He's calling you once again to come. Come and do the works I've called you forth to do. Quit allowing the enemy to hinder you and to hold you back. He's saying, rise up, O mighty men of valor, and come forth. I've been reading a lot where right now everybody's saying that God's calling women into the ministry, but I have news for them. That's been going on for quite some time. God wants men into the ministry too. He wants true men. He doesn't want perverted men. He doesn't want weaklings. He's calling true men into the gospel. And the ones of you that men that you're not, you haven't answered your call to God yet, it's time you answer, because you're one of those true men that God can trust. I have a brother-in-law who, he said when he was 8 years old, he was out in the woods, and the lightning hit the ground, and God said, fall to your knees. He fell to his knees because the forest all lit up, and God said, I'm calling you this day to preach my gospel. He is now about 80 years old, and to this day he's still rejected preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he thinks he's going to go to heaven, but his lifestyle is reflecting he is not. But he had that encounter. Some of you didn't have that encounter, but still God has called you to go forth and win the lost. Men of valor is what God's looking for. He's calling you mighty men to come forth so you can minister to the men who are lost. And I'm going to tell you men something. The preachers in the pulpits haven't ministered the truth to the men. And that's why you see so many men lost. And God wants you to be one he can minister to bring the truth to these men and bring them forth.